thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You're welcome in Jesus' name. If you want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 to 19. We'll have another reading halfway through the sermon, but we're starting off in John's 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast, that was the feast of the Passover, heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Being able to see ourselves in others. Can you ever see yourself in others? Maybe in how you look, maybe in something you say, something you do, or in your mannerisms. When you can see yourself in others, it's a kind of seeing others rather in yourself, it can be a kind of unsettling experience or maybe an interesting experience. I mean, how many of you have ever caught yourself saying or doing something, an expression or a look on your face or whatever, and you just stop and say, "Oh, wow, that's my mother or my father or my grandparents right there." Yeah, it can be a wee bit of an unsettling experience. I remember once in Dundee, went to the hairdresser's and I got my hair in a much shorter style. And when the hairdresser finished and I just looked in the mirror and I just thought, "Why is my eldest sister staring straight back at me?" I literally couldn't believe it was just like seeing grace in front of me. And I have to admit, I don't know if it's a sign of age, but I've noticed if I'm sitting at home or if Graham's driving, obviously not if I'm driving, I sit with my hands like this and I do this, backwards, that way, I think, right, my granny Graham, that is what my granny Graham basically did for about 12 or 18 hours a day. She sat in the corner and she put her thumbs backwards and forwards. So it's a wee bit, you know, seeing others in ourselves, one thing. But if you look at it from the different angle, it's more difficult to see ourselves in others, in what they do and say. And I think it does take a bit more honesty, a bit more self-awareness, because we don't always like what we see in other people. And we imagine, if I was in that situation, I wouldn't do that, or I wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have said that. So it can be a challenge for us. But I think it's a good challenge for us to think about when we come to read about the different characters in the Bible, because their experiences, their reactions present us with a great opportunity to have an honest look at ourselves and see if there are any similarities. So where am I going with this thought tonight? Or how is that relating to what I've just read? Well, here's the truth. Does it not seem like a blink of an eye since it was Christmas? We were celebrating Christmas, it just seems like, a very short while ago. And this evening, I'm starting to think about Easter, okay? It's only 7 weeks, folks, till we be here on Easter Sunday, celebrating Easter. So in those 7 weeks and eight Sundays counting this evening, God willing, I'm going to be looking at some of the different characters in the Easter story, and the particular focus of each of the sermons was how each of these people reacted to Jesus Christ. And then to look at that and look at ourselves and see if we can see anything in them that we can see in ourselves. So to start us off this evening, I'm not going to be actually looking at an individual, but you might already see where I'm looking. I'm looking at the crowd. And you will have seen that word a couple of times in our reading this evening. Crowds were a significant part of Jesus' life. Once he started his public ministry, his fame spread really quickly. Wherever he went, absolutely wherever he went, crowds followed him. Crowds came from far and wide to hear Jesus Christ teaching. His style of teaching, the content of his teaching, was different to anything they had ever heard before from the religious leaders. Crowds came to see him do miracles. Many in the crowd would have been hoping for a miracle themselves, and in fact, many received miracles from Jesus. Crowds sometimes came just out of curiosity to see what was happening. You know the saying, a crowd draws a crowd. A crowd of people heading down a road, other people draw the crowd just to get a gander at what's going on, just to see what all the fuss is about. Check it out. And that was the same in Jesus' time. So if you read through the gospel accounts, you will see mention of crowds regularly. Sometimes the crowds are excited. Sometimes the crowds are eager. Sometimes the crowds are coming for healing. Sometimes the crowds are hostile. But for this evening, and for the duration of this short series up to Easter, we're going to keep the focus on the Easter story and Jesus' final week before his crucifixion. So here we have tonight. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem to celebrate the last Passover feast. They didn't realize it was the last, of course, but the last Passover feast with his disciples. This journey that Jesus was on into Jerusalem would culminate in his death on the cross. At this point, less than one week. But even his closest disciples couldn't grasp that fact. Jesus had told them about it on numerous occasions. His teaching to them had become clearer. It had become more insistent, but still they couldn't grasp it. It seemed too far-fetched to comprehend. They believed he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the deliverer that God has sent to deliver his people. So they couldn't understand how suffering and death could be part of that story. And on this particular day, this day of his coming into Jerusalem, the teaching about suffering, rejection, being handed over to be killed, that must have seemed like a million miles away. It seeming the outcome was like so remote that it wasn't even realistic in their thinking. But here was the reality for them on this day. Jerusalem was heaving with people. People came from all corners, how do you say corners of the world, around the world, but anyway, you know what I mean. People came from all corners of the world to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The historic city with the temple, the holy temple that was so central to their faith and worship. That is where Jews wanted to be for Passover. And so there's this massive crowd of pilgrims from all around the world. And then a rumor begins to spread through the crowds. Jesus, the great miracle worker, the one many believe is the Messiah, is on his way to Jerusalem. This is at the end of 3 years of public ministry. Everybody knew about Jesus. His teaching about the kingdom of God, it had spread like wildfire. The stories of his miracles had spread like wildfire. And they were pinning their hopes on Jesus. He is going to bring the deliverance that we have so long expected the Messiah to bring. Many in this great crowd in Jerusalem had actually been with Jesus just a few days earlier when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. Now, if you personally had seen something as miraculous and incredible as a man who'd been dead and in the tomb for 4 days, called out and raised from the dead, what would you do? You would talk about it. You wouldn't be able to stop talking about it. And that is exactly what this crowd of witnesses was doing to people who hadn't been there in the city of Jerusalem. They were going round and telling everybody and anybody about what they had seen and heard. They were spreading the word. So it's no surprise then that when the people heard what had happened only a few days ago, and they added that to the reputation Jesus already had, they were very excited to hear, he's on his way. You know, it's like Christmas when people put on those stupid things with Santa tracking Santa across the sky. Sorry if you do that, but you know what I mean. And you know, he's on his way. Look, he's over Iceland. He's over America. He's almost in Northern Ireland. It wasn't quite like that. But they were saying, he's on his way. And the people were excited going out. Because surely for them, they must have realized this is a momentous time. A raising from the dead literally days before. It's a sign. Something's going to happen. It's building up to this time in this place. And there was a definite sense of anticipation, of expectation that this was a significant moment. So that great crowd that were in the city rushed out to the road that led in from Bethany. They rushed out and en route, they weren't very environmentally friendly. They're chopping the palm branches off and they're running out with these palm branches. Now, we have to understand this wasn't, I'm not talking here about 20 people. When the Pharisees saw what was happening, they said, see how the whole world has gone over to him. They could see pilgrims from the nations of the world were running out to see Jesus, and that's how the Pharisees saw it. And as they moved towards that road leading in from Bethany, and they saw Jesus coming with a crowd probably behind him, seated on a donkey, they got those palm branches they'd cut and they laid them on the ground. That wasn't enough. They took off their cloaks and they laid them on the ground for Jesus' donkey to walk over. They're saying, you are our king. That's what they're saying. Hosanna, the Lord saves. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, we know you're not just another leader. You're not just a religious teacher. You have come from God. Blessed is the King of Israel. Wow. They were hailing him as their king, as their savior and their deliverer from God. What a sight that must have been. What a sound as Jesus approached with his disciples alongside. What excitement, anticipation, expectation. The disciples didn't understand at the time. John tells us at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. But there's no doubt about it, the disciples would have been caught up in the excitement, the atmosphere of excitement that the crowd had created, generated all around them. There's nothing as contagious as an emotional atmosphere of excitement, is there? I'm not against emotions. I love emotions. I sometimes think in church life we could do a lot more emotional atmosphere of excitement, but not just hype, but that sense of feeling the Lord's presence and responding to it. But none of us are immune to that atmosphere. Some of you love football or rugby, and you've gone to big matches, you know, where there's thousands of people, tens of thousands of people. And even if you're watching it, I mean, I love the rugby, I'll tell you that. And you're watching it, and you're watching them play, and you hear the anthem begin to ring out. It's exciting. And if you're in the crowd, you get caught up in the excitement of that. Others of you have gone to big music concerts, and through the beat of the music, sometimes even the sheer volume of the music, through the lighting and the smoke machines and whatever else, there's an atmosphere of excitement generated within the crowd. It can be negative, of course. In the last few weeks, there's been a lot of programs on about the war and the Holocaust and how Hitler generated through the crowds a huge atmosphere, an emotional atmosphere. But here, the crowds generated an exhilarating atmosphere. It was fizzing, and most of the people couldn't wait to see what's the next move going to be. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen tomorrow? There probably wasn't one person in that crowd who could have anticipated what was coming next. If someone in that crowd would have stood up and said, within a week, Judas will have sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, that strong, courageous disciple, will have denied that he even knows Jesus with cursing. And all the others who are so close and his allies around him, there's 12, every one of them will have deserted him. The crowd will no longer be hailing him as their king, their savior, their deliverer. But the crowd will be calling for his crucifixion. No one would have believed that. I think if we would have been there, we would have struggled to believe that. But that's what happened. That is what happened. The next time we see the crowd, the atmosphere that has been created is very different. It's an ugly atmosphere. There's no celebration. There's no welcome for Jesus. This time it's hostility and the threat of violence. Matthew 27. 15 to 26. Matthew 27, 15 to 26. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all, that's the crowd, answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." What a passage. Spreading fake news for the purpose of propaganda, to influence, to manipulate people's views, that's not a 21st century invention. Nowadays, social media is the main means of spreading fake news. But even back 2,000 years ago, there were ways and means of spreading fake news, even at 6 o'clock in the morning. It might have meant physically knocking on doors, getting people out of their beds with some piece of misinformation. It might have been paying known agitators, people who love to be involved in, you know, causing trouble and stirring trouble. But by whatever means, the religious leaders managed to cobble together a crowd at this early hour of the morning by spreading their pernicious lies about Jesus. And by that, they manipulated the crowd to turn against Jesus. Now, we all know that there was this local custom, at least in Jerusalem, of the governor releasing a prisoner at the time of the feast, whatever prisoner the crowd chose. It was basically a goodwill gesture. And on this morning, at 6 o'clock in the morning, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate, you see in verse 17 there, had to wait until the crowd gathered. And he knew very well it was out of envy that Jesus was even standing before him, the envy of the religious leaders. And I'm sure he was well aware of the influence these leaders had over this crowd. And they began to call for Barabbas to be released. Unbelievable. A notorious insurrectionist and murderer to be released and for Jesus to be crucified. Now, this wasn't, again, just a few people, 20 people or something. This was a crowd gathering and growing all the time. It wasn't happening behind closed doors in a private room, because the Jews actually refused to go into the palace because they wanted to be ceremonially unclean to eat Passover. And so Pilate was outside, sitting in a courtyard. He was on his judge's chair, and the crowd are shouting for Jesus to be crucified. He saw that an uproar was starting. The very last thing he wanted personally for his position of power was there to be an uproar in Jerusalem when all these thousands of pilgrims were in the city. And that's when he said, "I wash my hands. I am innocent of this man's blood." And the crowd answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." But Luke gives us more insight into what happened that day. Luke 23, verses 24 and 25. Here's what it says. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for. And listen to this line. And surrendered Jesus to their will. I think that's a very significant line. He surrendered Jesus to their will. That is what happens in a crowd. And it's the opposite, the exact opposite of what Jesus calls each one of us to do. Jesus calls us to surrender our will to him. Jesus should never be surrendered to our will. He is the King. He is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. But when we allow ourselves to be controlled by the voice of the crowd, the call will always be for Jesus to be surrendered to our will. This is human nature, to be in control, to want to call the shots, to defy God, to create a Savior that fits in with our imagination of how we think a Savior ought to be. Graham preached and spoke about this very thing this morning. In other words, we're making an idol of our own imaginations and our own making. But I want to ask you to look at yourself tonight. Are you following the crowd? Are you asking Jesus to surrender to your will in any area of life? That is a serious question for each one of us. Is the crowd determining your response to Jesus? Dangerous place to be in the crowd responding to Jesus. Because the crowd was very wrong here. In a matter of days, the crowd had turned from lauding Jesus as their king to calling him for him to be crucified. They had been blinded by powerful voices, powerful influences of those who were spiritually blind. The crowd could see that Jesus stood before Pilate alone. There wasn't one of his disciples beside him that morning. There wasn't a close friend in sight. Jesus had been deserted and abandoned by all. And the crowd saw that. They saw that to stand with Jesus means suffering. And that's one thing that has not changed in all the years since that moment. There are still loud, influential, manipulative voices who want to get rid of the real Jesus. People who scoff at him. People who reject what he said. People who twist what he said. People who just want to be rid of him. People who want to get rid of those who follow him. What can we take from this message this evening for ourselves? I think the main thing we all need to watch out for is the danger of running with the crowd. Now you might think, well, that sounds like something you say to a teenager. You know, don't be running with the crowd. Yeah. And that's right, it's for young people, don't run with the crowd. But it's true of every age group. It's true of every age group. When we allow ourselves to be influenced by the crowd, whoever the crowd may be, the crowd may be social media. The crowd may be news broadcasters, media influencers. Influencers with a very specific agenda against Jesus Christ and his teachings. And my friend, you don't have to turn very far when you put on your TV and watch almost any program to understand there are powerful influencers who are totally defying the teaching of Jesus Christ and who want to destroy the teaching of Jesus Christ, who want to belittle Christian people, who want to ruin the testimony of Christian people. Even many well-known, widely followed preachers are crowd pleasers. They're not sticking to the whole counsel of God as revealed in God's authoritative word, the Bible, twisting and manipulating what the Bible has said to please people. Human beings have always wanted to follow the excitement. And of course, there's nothing wrong with excitement if it's in the right cause, but it can blind us to the truth. We can be swept along in the current. Everybody, and I'll finish with this, everybody deserted Jesus because they realized to follow him is to surrender your will to him. And it may well involve suffering. It's not a popular road. Jesus called it a narrow road. Very thankfully, after the resurrection, those disciples, apart from Judas, returned to Jesus. And they followed him courageously for the rest of their lives, many of them giving their lives for him. And countless Christians throughout the centuries have done the same. But the call to follow Jesus is still a call to lay down your life, to surrender your will, to die to self, to walk the narrow road, the unpopular road, to even face danger. Jesus said, there are few who find it, but the broad road, well, that's where the crowd is. It's crowded. It's a busy road. Don't follow the crowd. Step out. Follow Jesus. He is the King. He is the King. He's the King of all glory. Hosanna, he is the Savior. He is the one sent from God for our deliverance. Don't follow the crowd, because there's coming a day when there won't be a crowd, when the crowd will fade. And you will be standing alone before Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again, your holy, inspired word, which always comes to us so rich, Lord, speaks to us. And Lord, within our human nature, we want to deny that we would be like the people in the crowd, calling for you to be crucified. And yet, Lord, we know that we are sinful to our core, and it is only by your grace that you have saved us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. I pray for each person here tonight, particularly for those who at this moment are maybe hearing very strongly the call and the pull of the crowd. Lord, that you would grant them your grace and your courage to stand up for Jesus. Thank you that your Holy Spirit enables us to do this. So, Lord, I pray that you would plant your word deeply within our hearts and that we would respond to you and surrender our will to you. Jesus, our Savior, our King, our deliverer from heaven. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.